So I have good news. I'm preaching on the Old Testament for the third week in a row. So a couple weeks ago, I preached on the text of Isaac's annunciation story to Sarah. And last week, Joe preached on the text of the sending out of Hagar and Ishmael. And so for those of us who kind of struggle with the Old Testament, I'm going to give you a couple reasons why I think it's important that I preach today on this text. First, it's rare we get a scriptural saga like this, week after week. And that's the beauty of the lectionary that we use. So over the past few weeks, we've been hearing these stories of Abraham that develop upon one another. And today, we get another installment from the Abrahamic franchise that could rival Star Wars. So I feel like it's necessary we continue with this story. So God has promised great things for Abraham and his descendants. After Isaac was born, the narrative should have been straightforward, but it isn't. We have the story of God calling Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And this brings me to the second reason I think we need to talk about this passage today. It's a horrible passage. It's traumatic. One doesn't need to be a parent to think about the intensity of this call upon Abraham. What kind of God asks, or even at minimum, plays this dirty game of asking a parent to sacrifice their child? I don't think we can sit and hear this story and not talk about it. Even though God intervenes and Abraham doesn't kill Isaac, it's a really hard story to listen to. So the first verse of this passage today says, after these things, God tested Abraham. To me, God commanding Abraham to sacrifice his son feels manipulative and cruel. Yes, God has a lot riding on Abraham, and he has to see that he's the right person to put all of the blessings of the world upon his shoulders. But couldn't there have been a better way to do that? He needs to know that God or Abraham will put everything that is more precious to him aside and put God first, even his only beloved son. So perhaps there's something else going on in this story besides the test. Maybe God is revealing something about God's self to Abraham and to us in the midst of this narrative. So forgive me if what I'm about to say is difficult to hear or uncomfortable, but I think it's important because it will help put into context what's going on in this important passage of Scripture. While it's horrifying for us in our culture to think about children's sacrifices, it hasn't been uncommon throughout history. For many cultures, the purer and more precious the sacrifice, the greater importance or emphasis it had with a particular deity, usually an angry deity. What could be a bigger sacrifice than a child? So in this context, I hear a blaring, blaring message from God. Not only did he yell to Abraham, "Stop! Don't lay a hand upon Isaac." And once he had fulfilled the test, God gives him a ram to sacrifice instead. And God provides. Abraham calls that mount, "God will provide." And in addition to that, though, I hear God saying, "I do not demand children's sacrifices." In fact, I hear God saying, "I do not demand human sacrifices." So the Hebrew word for provide in this text is ra'ah. I'm not going to give you a Hebrew lesson again, but ra'ah also means to see. And so here we learn that not only does God not demand human sacrifice from us, that God sees and will be present with us without that level of sacrifice. The location in which this occurred is believed to be Mount Moriah, which is also associated with the Temple Mount, which throughout history has been considered one of the holiest sites for Jews, Muslims, and Christians. And while we don't currently have a stake in the Temple Mount, it has been a central character in our narrative as Christians. It was the holiest of holies during the time of Jesus. Jesus and his disciples would have worshiped there, and their lives in Jerusalem would have revolved around the events of the temple. But at some point, both the altar that Abraham built on that site and the temple fell. They crumbled, just as Jesus predicted 40 years after his death and resurrection. It fell. So at this time, I just want to take a little side note and say, it might be confusing to hear that God does not demand, require, condone human sacrificing, and yet we believe in Jesus. We believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So how does that fit with a God who doesn't believe in human sacrifice? I think we can all agree that there's a difference between sacrificing the life of another and self-sacrifice. The incarnation was God's decision to take on human flesh, to show love that was beyond compare, to restore severed relationships between gods and humans. It is a giving of God's self for the redemption of all creation. And while our liturgical language often emphasizes the Father-Son relationship between Jesus and God, we must remember that the Trinity is one, and Jesus is God and fully human. So can we all agree that our God values human life so much that not only did he spare Isaac his life, but out of love, he became fully human to show us love in a way that we could comprehend in a body? Our God does not require human sacrifice, and our God values human life. So the question now, if we know this and believe this, that God values human life, why don't we? Why do we continue to build altars that we idolize, that are solely created for the sacrifice of others? Why do we continue to tolerate living in a world in which every day children's lives are sacrificed in various different ways? And what are these altars? I think these altars are all around us. Sometimes we take part in building the altars, and sometimes we just notice them and are complacent in letting them stand. But these altars are absolutely part of sacrificing the lives of humans, of living, breathing, beloved humans. Now, these altars are built out of fear, greed, insecurity, anger. That list could go on. So I'm going to share a few of the altars that I've been seeing and that I know I've been participating in recently. First one that is very obvious to me is guns, firearms. To me, those are an obvious altar in which we put the lives of so many lives. The life of a child who finds an unlocked gun in his parents' room. The innocent lives of children at school. The life of a black man being pulled over for a busted taillight. The lives of police, for whom many putting on a uniform is like putting on a target for the day. Guns in the wrong hands offer a false sense of freedom and power. Guns in the wrong hands harm our human collective body. Guns harm the body of Christ. God does not desire human sacrifice, and God values human life. Current portions of the travel ban is the making of a giant altar that limits refugees from all over the world the basic human right of safety and security. This ban could impact thousands of bodies, bodies of children and women and men who are persecuted and fleeing for their lives. This ban has the potential to leave bodies in its wake. God values human bodies. God does not desire human sacrifice. Whiteness in our culture is a gigantic altar that elevates the false purity, the perfectness, the goodness of whiteness. This altar has been one of the most harmful altars that has ever been built. And this altar impacts bodies every day in indirect and direct ways. And this altar has been a catalyst for so many altars. Housing discrimination, police brutality, education, and that list could go on for days. God values all bodies, all beautiful bodies, and God does not desire sacrifice. So when our eyes are opened to the sacrificial altars all around us, it can be overwhelming and painful. And despite that consuming pain that pushes us on the brink to force ourselves to close our eyes and retreat into a false, peaceful ignorance, there is hope. Our hope is in the life and death and resurrection of God in Jesus Christ. Our hope echoes from the readings of Romans today, which emphasizes that we are freed from sin and freed from the law. Our hope is in the fact that we have been given the most perfect model of love that we are to form our lives on. Our hope is in the fact that we come together week after week in this church to have our eyes opened to the sacrificial altars of the world. And we are fed and strengthened at that unifying table that welcomes everybody and nourishes our bodies to go out into the world. And when we are in the world, we're called to put on our gloves and our steel-toed boots that are fortified with love and smash those worldly altars. And we're called to have patience. Because these altars are strong, and they have been reinforced throughout centuries. And in the face of this strong rigidity, we continue to break them down, slowly and faithfully. And when we get tired, and I know we get tired, we come back here. We come back to this table, to this community. And we rest, and we eat, and we weep, because God values human life, and God does not desire human sacrifice, even our own.